It's fun that we're a chatty group, right? That's why we get to hang out afterwards and stuff. We don't want to eliminate that and stuff, but we do want to encourage you to stick around afterwards for our fellowship time and such. So I just want to welcome everyone this morning. We are in a series just about midway through called Community Bible Experience, and I think some of us have been reading through the New Testament. I think there's maybe one more copy back there, but along with the bookmark and stuff. So we're basically going back into the Gospels. We're going to be looking at a story out of Matthew's Gospel this morning. And we've been going through a number of different kind of Paul's letters the last couple weeks and stuff. So we're returning to Jesus, which is, I think, a good thing, always a good thing. But we're going to be looking at a story this morning that's a particular miracle that's found in all four Gospel accounts, actually. The feeding of the 5,000. It's, I imagine, something that's probably familiar with many of us. If we know the stories and the miracles of Jesus, that's one that really kind of stands out often. And so this morning's big idea that we're going to be driving in this morning is that when God performs miracles in this world, His desire is to use you, to use you and me and each and every one of us. I mean, when God is active in the world, He doesn't just sort of do things kind of unilaterally and kind of on His own. He wants to use us. He wants to get us involved in what He is doing in this world. And that's the ultimate miracle in life. In other words, you know, we get to be part of the miracles that God does in this world and the things that He's doing around us. So is that something that you believe? I mean, do you feel like, you know, God wants to use you? God wants to work in your life to bring about His purposes? Is that a belief? Yes? No? Kind of? All right. Thank you, Phil and others. I know if I can always count on Phil for a response here. But I want that to really be something that we're going to be considering. You know, how does God use us, and how does God want to use us in the things that He's doing and the miracles that He brings about in this world? So let's pray this morning, and then we're going to share a couple stories and delve into this morning's passage. So let's pray together. So Lord, I just thank You for Your word, and I thank You, God, for just the fact that You are always actively engaged in this world. And we are just thankful, God, for just the fact that You want to use us, that You want to have us be involved in what You're doing, Lord. Sometimes that can be a humbling thing. Sometimes that can be something that's a little apprehensive to us, Lord, not quite sure what that looks like. We just pray, God, that You would open our hearts, our minds, our whole being to You, God, just knowing that that's how we grow, that's how we can have our faith stretched, that's how we can understand more and just see and witness more of what You're doing in this world, Lord, by being part of Your broader purposes, God. And so we just invite Your Holy Spirit to be part of this message this morning and to lead us and give us eyes to see and ears to hear Your word this morning. And so we pray all these things in Christ's precious and holy name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. So again, we're in this series called Community Bible Experience. And before we delve into this particular passage out of Matthew 14, I'm just going to show a short 2-minute video that's kind of an overview of Matthew. Now, I think many of us are familiar with just the fact there's four Gospels. And so Matthew is very specific in that it's really addressed to a Jewish audience. And so we've already looked at, if you've been part of this, this Bible reading series, that we've looked at Luke's Gospel already. Matthew, and then we're going to be looking at Mark and John in the next couple weeks. But let's just get a brief overview of Matthew.
Jesus. But what about His own people? So, a good chunk of the New Testament describes how Gentiles, that is, non-Jewish people, wound up following a Jewish preacher named Jesus. But what about His own people? For that part of the story, it's time we take another look at the life of Jesus. The book of Matthew tells Jesus' story from a uniquely Jewish point of view, presenting Him as the culmination of the ancient Jewish story. Matthew plays off the Old Testament, also known as the First Testament, more than any other gospel. The book starts with a list of ancestors, identifying Jesus as a descendant of Abraham and David, Israel's greatest king. But that's not all. Matthew repeatedly connects Jesus to Israel's most famous hero, Moses. Both figures narrowly escaped death as infants, Moses at the hands of Pharaoh, Jesus at the hands of Herod. Both go on to liberate their people, Moses as founder of the original nation, and Jesus by inviting Israel to a new beginning. Jesus' story echoes Israel's in other ways, too. He spends 40 days being tested in the wilderness, just as Moses and Israel spent 40 years wandering the desert. But the most important parallel is found in how the book unfolds. In the ancient Jewish story, Moses went up a mountain where he was given the law, or covenant, that would shape his people's identity for centuries to come. This law was traditionally presented as five books, the first five books of the Old Testament, otherwise known as the Torah. In Matthew, Jesus' teachings are presented as five speeches, which are delivered at key intervals in the story. Before giving his first and most famous speech, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ascends a mountain, taking on the identity of a new lawgiver, a new Moses. Jesus' teaching becomes, in effect, a new Torah, the foundation for the kingdom of heaven, which he's bringing to earth. While Matthew is mainly concerned with Jesus' role in the unfolding Jewish drama, the book ends with the same vision as the rest of the New Testament. After Jesus' resurrection, he tells his followers to go make disciples of all nations. In Matthew, the ancient Jewish story finds its culmination in Jesus and becomes the story of a new human family.
So I think one of the things that's been really fun and interesting about kind of reading scripture in this way through this community Bible experience is that, you know, it is giving us a little bit of a different lens in which, you know, we kind of see these books as a whole. I think even just for me, you know, looking at Matthew and just recognizing the parallels between the way the book is structured and the way the Old Testament Torah really is reminding us of that particular audience of Matthew's gospel. But the other challenge of this particular series is that, you know, we're going to be looking at a whole book this week in our Tuesday life group. And so I had to just pick a specific passage. And again, we're going to be looking at Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. And we'll have those verses up on the screen momentarily. And we're going to be looking at this miracle. But just getting back to this idea of miracles. How many of you have ever really kind of feel like you've witnessed some kind of miracle firsthand? Okay. Maybe a few of you. Okay. More than maybe I expected. You know, we certainly read about miracles, the miracles that Jesus performed in the Gospels, and, you know, we're inevitably drawn in so many ways to just these amazing stories of things that God did. But I think a lot of times, you know, my feeling is that in our modern day and age, you know, I think, you know, the idea of, like, witnessing, I mean, we can have a lot of things that we can identify as miracles, but, like, we're talking, like, supernatural miracles, like this morning story or healings and different things. And I think it looks a lot different in our day and age of what miracles encompasses. Now, I'm not trying to be a downer by any means, but, you know, like, for example, one of the criteria for Catholic sainthood is there has to be like a recorded miracle. So they're kind of few and far between, at least supernatural things. But I want to share two stories out of my life, miracles that I've experienced. The first occurred when I was on a college missions trip to Eastern Europe and Bulgaria. And there was a group of students that had come together, and we were in Bulgaria, in Sofia, the capital city. And so we would take these trips to the University of Sofia, and we were staying in a hostel. We were paired up with a Bulgarian student, kind of a cultural exchange partner, and this is how this mission trip was set up. And there's one particular student who was part of our group, one of the American students, and she just really had this morning. I just said, you know, how are you doing this morning? She looked kind of pale, didn't look very well and stuff, and she just said she had this really debilitating migraine headache, and she just was, like, didn't know if she should even go, didn't know if she was just going to make it through the day. And so these bus rides from the youth hostel to the university were kind of, you know, 15, 20 minutes and very bumpy, very crowded and stuff. And so I just, you know, I was just kind of felt bad for her, maybe a little bit compassionate or whatever. And I just, so in the midst of all the crowds, you know, I just sort of very kind of casually and very non-noticeable, just put my hand on her shoulder. And just over the course of that 15, 20 minute bus ride, I was just praying for her. And so I remember, like, at the end, you know, just, you know, as we're getting off and, you know, she just, as we're walking to the university, I just asked, you know, how's your headache feel? And she said, kind of looked at me kind of quizzically. She said, were you praying for me? And I kind of was a little sheepish and I said, yes. And she said, well, it's completely gone. And I was like, kind of, very encouraged in a lot of ways. I just thought, wow, you know, I didn't really expect that. I don't know why I would be praying if I wasn't necessarily expecting there to be a miracle. But all of a sudden, you know, she just was well and she kind of went about her day and stuff. You know, a lot of ways when I look at that story, I don't know whether she still remembers that to this day. This is like 25 some odd years ago. But I remember just thinking, like, you know, I certainly remember it. It's really become part of my story, my journey, just thinking, like, you know, I just took a step of faith. I just sort of said, well, you know, something is wrong here. Let me just go ahead and pray. for this particular person. And, you know, if I had an Advil, I probably would have offered that to her instead, but I didn't. So I said, well, you know, what do I have? I can just pray. And, you know, and I think, it just, you know, it was encouraging to me as a young 20-something, just realizing that, you know, God wants to use us. If we are willing to take a step of faith and just, you know, we're not quite sure the outcome. You know, we pray often for things that don't come to pass necessarily. And we're like, oh, you know, what's the point, right? I mean, sometimes we can be discouraged about unanswered prayers. Another miracle story that I want to share that has a very different outcome, and I've shared some of these things before, but, you know, I had a number of very specific prayers as a young child to pray for my older brother, who some of you that were here last week met my older brother or have met him before. He's a few years older than I am. He has cerebral palsy. He's in a wheelchair. And I remember, you know, as a young child, I remember my mom would always pray. She would exhort me to pray. She would say, even to this very day, she said, I believe in miracles. I'm like, great, Mom. And my brother still has cerebral palsy to this day. He's still confined to a wheelchair to this day. Fail? No, I don't think so. But, you know, just a different outcome in that particular instance. And so, you know, again, the big idea is that, you know, when God performs miracles, when God is doing stuff, you know, he wants to use us. He wants to use people in everyday circumstances. If we're willing to just take that step of faith, to just step out and just to be willing to be used by God. I mean, I think if we think about it and step back and say, you know, I'm not resistant to being used by God, but how much do we really say, you know, God, use me in some particular way. Use me in some way that to be part of the purposes that you have in this world. I mean, how often do we really pray that? How often do we really specifically kind of expect that? I mean, do you pray, I mean, what about you? Do you pray for specific things, for particular miracles? It often seems that, you know, the most fervent prayers that we often have, you know, seem to align with kind of physical ailments, right? You know, we have somebody who's in the hospital or someone who's on their sick bed or death bed. I mean, those are the things we ask for other people to pray for specific physical healing. I'm not sure what it is about that, but, you know, but where else have you prayed for a miracle? Where else could you pray for a miracle to allow God to use you in the things that are going on in this world? For big picture things, for example. You know, we look at the news and we see all the big global issues that are going on in this world. We're like, ugh, it just feels overwhelming. We say, well, it's not even worth praying for an end to terrorism. It's not worth praying for the end to pray for world peace, for example. These things just seem too abstract and too big for us. But the reality is that, you know, the point is that, you know, God is actively engaged in the world at all times, in all ways. And sometimes we fail to see that or fail to really believe that in a lot of ways. You know, we kind of just see the things that are going on. We say, well, you know, yeah, of course God is active in the world and stuff. But it feels like this disconnect. And I think often, you know, when we just pray for these, you know, or we see these different things going on in the world, sometimes we just, instead of praying or instead of saying, you know, God, I want to see a miracle, I want to see you do something, we just sort of lament or complain about what we see that's going on in the world around us. And you have to realize that this is really one of the primary ways that we grow in our faith, to take that step of faith, to witness and experience God at work. Because when we see things like just that story of, you know, this very simple prayer on this bus in Bulgaria, just saying, you know, like, I just prayed for her and she said, I feel better, it's gone. And that was like this encouraging thing to me. It was very minor on some level. It's not like this, you know, radical supernatural thing, but it was something. And it was something that I held on to, saying that, you know, okay, you know, God is willing to use me if I'm willing to take that step of faith. And even just for my two examples, you know, a headache on the one hand, cerebral palsy, one kind of successful, the other, you know, not in terms of a supernatural outcome. There's a part of my story, but they're part of my faith journey. And, you know, even as I've tried to make sense of God in the world, you know, we have experience, we have different ways that we connect with God when we allow him to use us. And when we step out, we say we want to be used by him. And so this morning's reading in Matthew 14, it's the only miracle that's recorded in scripture that's in all four gospels. And so it's really a miracle that we're supposed to not miss, to pay attention to, the fact that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that every gospel writer opted to include it. So let's take a look. I want to encourage you to either pull out your pew Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. The verses are going to be up on the screen as well, but let's just read along. So it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew. And again, this is referencing back to John the Baptist being beheaded. So when Jesus heard about what had happened to John, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So even already we're seeing some miracles that are taking place before the gist of this story here. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and they said, "This is a remote place, Jesus, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And in verse 16, Jesus replies and says, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We only have here 5 loaves and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down in the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and all ate, and all were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So as you break this story down, I want to specifically identify three particular principles that we're going to look at that I attribute in part to James Emery White, that really addresses this big idea that God performs miracles in this world and that his desire is to use us. And the first principle is this, simply stated, that God uses us. You know, when there's a need, when there's a concern, when there's something that God wants to do in this world, his desire is to use you and me and each and every one of us. I've already said that. And in today's story, what do we find? We find that there's people that are hungry, that they need to be fed. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says, "You feed them. You go and feed them." I mean, they wanted to send them away, right? I mean, they're tired. They've already been doing all these miracles and all these other things that were taking place. And now it's the end of the day and they're already grieving John the Baptist beheading. I mean, just imagine their kind of emotional state of being. And they're like, "Just, you know, we need a break, Jesus. Can you just send them away and let them go and get some food on their own?" And so they're tired. And so to what extent do you realize that you are the instrument by which God wants to do things in this planet? We don't usually think that way. And what was the first thing that the disciples said to Jesus? They basically said, "You know, we have nothing to offer. We've got a few fish and loaves here." I mean, you can imagine thinking like, okay, there's 5,000 people here, plus women and children. They're like, "Well, we could cut this up. I mean, how good is that going to do?" I mean, how are they processing what Jesus is saying to them? They have nothing that they can offer, they say to Jesus. This one is beyond us. This is so much bigger than who we are. We're getting tired. We can't do this. We can't handle this. We need more people to maybe make this fly. There's only 12 of us. And in a sense, they're really not that far off base. I mean, the text says how many people? 5,000 plus women and children. So think about that. There could be like, you know, up to 20,000 people here. I mean, that's like sort of filling up Oracle Arena to watch a Warriors playoff game or something. Just, it's all filled up and they're saying, "Forget the game. We want to be fed. We want to experience something more here." And the disciples are overwhelmed before they even begin. And friends, this is often one of the biggest breakdowns that we have in our spiritual lives, you know, with God. One of the reasons that why lives are often not more empowered with the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, God will say, "Okay, you're on. I want you to be part of something I'm doing here." And we're like, "No, I'm not quite, I don't know if I can do that." And we kind of step back and say no. Or God will say, "You know, you're the one that I want to send. But we say, "No, I'm not. You know, send somebody else," right? Or God says, "You know, you're the way I want to solve this and fix this and accomplish this," but we say, "No, I'm not." I mean, we see this throughout countless places in Scripture. You know, we see this dynamic. You know, the video talked about Jesus' correlation with Moses, and we see that with Moses, right? Moses at the burning bush. You know, God says to Moses, "You're going to be the one that I'm going to send." He keeps making these excuses and stuff, and at the end of that story, you know, God says, "You know, Moses, you're the one. You don't have a choice in this." And sometimes God gives us a choice. Sometimes he doesn't. But more often than not, he does give us a choice. When we're reluctant to say yes to God, you know, he can achieve his purposes in other ways. He can move on to somebody else. He can bring this up with somebody else and use somebody else. I mean, it doesn't mean that God is condemning us for not being willing to step out necessarily. God doesn't condemn us. God doesn't judge us. He just says, "I want you to take this opportunity to be part of what I'm doing in the world." And sometimes we don't even realize that we're saying no. Sometimes we just are not paying attention to what God is doing. We don't even hear and notice that he wants to use us in some particular way. And this is why we need to know and understand, embrace this first principle, that when it comes to what God wants to do, we are the means by which he wants to perform his miracles. There's no plan B. So if you're a follower of Christ, if you have to realize that there is a call on your life, there is a call on your life to be part of Christ's mission on this planet. And again, at the end of Matthew's gospel, what we see in chapter 28, we see Jesus giving the most clear and direct missional edict. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given to you. And be sure of this, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And that's how Matthew's gospel ends. And the mission is so clear and so direct and so compelling, so all-encompassing. That's why it's known as the Great Commission. But the reality is that all of us are commissioned in some way to be part of that greater Great Commission. That we are all part of furthering God's kingdom because God invites us to be part of it. And we step back, we say, well, what is God doing in the world? You see all the negativity and all the bad news and all that kind of stuff, but what is God doing in this world? Well, first and foremost, God is reclaiming a world back to himself, a lost world back to himself, who are, for the most part, often just kind of cluelessly living apart from God's amazing love and grace. And so what God wants to bring about, for example, is forgiveness from deep wounds, redemption for shattered dreams, restoration for lost hope, reconciliation of severed relationships, new beginnings for past hurts, new identities for those needing a fresh start. God wants to bring about health and healing and wholeness and meaning to people. God wants to restore marriages, to strengthen families. He wants to infuse a sense of calling into each and every one of us. And he wants to change your very destination. And here's the thing, he wants you to be part of that mission to save people from the perils of darkness that last for eternity. And so what God is doing is advancing his kingdom in all areas of life. Our educational systems, our judicial systems, in the media. We don't typically have eyes to see that. We don't necessarily look and say, you know, I want to have a God lens by which I see the world around me. You know, we often just kind of look at the poverty and the disease and the homelessness and the crime. You know, but God has declared war on these things, on racism and abuse and oppression and injustice. And throughout Scripture, we see a God who is on the side of the weak and the oppressed and the unprotected, the widow, the orphan, the infant, the disabled, the hungry and the needy. And so this is what God is doing in the world, friends. And we can't ever water down this mission. It's not just about serving in general, or giving yourself away just anywhere. You know, we're a church. We have, as a church, you know, we have the opportunity to impact our community, to look around this world, this community, South City and beyond, neighboring communities, and say, you know, we can be intentional about putting ourselves in positions to be leaders, to be influencers of those around us. That we get to be salt and light to the people around us. You know, whether they show up here to church or not, you know, we have to be that impact people in that way. Like, for example, every month, you know, including this weekend, we have this Abundant Harvest Food Pantry. And you know, we host this here at the church. But it's not simply about giving away food. I mean, there's plenty of secular organizations that participate in this kind of thing. And so what is it that makes us fundamentally different? It's because we do this as a church. We do this as the body of Christ. We do this as a people of faith who see a greater purpose behind what we're doing. Because often the church can be part of, you know, doing things and participating in things that seem similar to what the world is doing. But there is a fundamental difference in how we approach things and what we do. Because we have God behind us. We have God saying, this is how I'm achieving my purpose in the world. Through our food pantry, through your involvement in that, through all these different pieces. So again, to embrace that first principle that God is hard at work in this world and he wants to use each and every one of you. The second principle is this. When God says he wants to use you, it doesn't mean that you're on your own. Sometimes we feel like, well, you know, I can't do that because, you know, I'm not sure what that looks like. I don't know how I'm going to step out. I don't have the skills. I don't have the resources. But you're not on your own. It means that God, when God is choosing to use you, he's going to empower you in some way. That God's power is, power takes what you bring and what you offer and what you do, and he multiplies it in only a way that God can. I mean, think about it. You know, did Jesus need the loaves and the fishes necessarily to feed all those people? I mean, you ever thought about the logistics? I mean, he said, well, what do you have? I mean, he could have just, boom, said, okay, here's this big spread, and now just go ahead and make it happen. You know, but he said, what do you have? What can you bring to the table? And, you know, he could have had this sort of never-ending basket of fish and bread that the disciples, you know, they had to start with something. And so why did Jesus ask them what they had? He wanted the people to see that when they brought what they had to the table, that Jesus was going to bring what he had to the table. And he says, I'm going to take what you have and I'm going to undergird it with what I can offer, which is multiplication, which is using it, which is really taking what you have. Because when it comes to God working in our lives, you know, we're often, you know, kind of waiting for God to do something for us. When the reality is he wants to do something through us. Like when Moses, when he said no to wanting to God wanting to use him to set the people free, the people of Israel free from Egypt, you know, what does he say to him? This is in Genesis 4:3. He says, you know, what is that in your hand? And Moses, who was a shepherd in Midian, he says, well, this is just a staff. And if you know the story of Moses, I mean, the staff wound up being the instrument that God used really as a very specific instrument to be part of that broader Exodus. And Moses just thought, this is just my staff. I've been herding sheep and cattle and different things in Midian. This is just what I have. But God said, I'm going to use what you have. And so what do you have right now that Jesus is asking you to bring to him? Maybe something that you think is kind of insignificant. You know, what's preventing you from even identifying those very things that are already in your life that God can use? Because isn't it when you, it's when you think that he won't show up when you step out and you act in faith? Because, you know, the underlying premise of stewardship is that, you know, everything is God's anyway. The things that we have are not really ours to own anyway. So when God says, I want to use what you have, it's already something that he's given to us in some way. It's already something that, whether it's skills or whether it's abilities or money or prayers or time, maybe you're good at organizing, maybe you're creative, you have leadership gifts, you have the gift of hospitality. These are all things that God has given to you. When he says, what do you have? What do you have? What are things that you have that you can give back to me in some way to help me further my purposes in this world? God's going to take what he's already given you, and he's going to say, I'm going to empower that, and I'm going to expand and multiply it for furthering my kingdom. And that leads to the third principle, which is that God is going to multiply whatever it is that you offer. God uses you, God empowers you, and God will grow and expand and multiply the things that we offer to him. We experience a newness of life, in other words. I mean, think about what happened in the story here. I mean, not only were there thousands of people left, but notice what it says in verse 20. At the end of the story, it says, they all ate, and they were all satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. When you think about that, it's kind of a, you know, you look at that at first glance, it's like kind of an odd inclusion. Like, what is that about? Why were there 12 baskets that were left over at the end? And, you know, when we experience an amazing multiplication in our own life, when we allow ourselves to be part of what God is doing, there's something that we can say, look what God has left behind. It's not like we're completely spent. I mean, we don't know kind of what the physical energy level was like for the disciples after this. I mean, in the passage it follows, you know, they take a rest, they go to the other side of the crowd, and they go to a mountainside, Jesus himself, to pray. So they know that they need rest. They need physical rest. But, you know, they must have been encouraged at the end of this story. They realize, like, wow, you know, we're exhausted, but, you know, God has been at work, and they're going to remember this. And the gospel writers in particular, they remembered that particular story and said, we need to put this into every single gospel account. Because God showed up in a very specific way. He empowered their efforts. He multiplied the results. And they were left with more than what they started. Friends, you know, God is inviting you this morning to be that ultimate miracle by taking part in what he's doing in the world. And if you say yes to God, then make it a point. And you say, okay, I want to be willing to be part of what you're doing, God. We can just say that in our heart of hearts. And God knows, you know, our intent. God knows what, you know, what goes on for us inside. And we say, you know, I want to be part of what you're doing, God. And as we do that, as we say that, you know, then we can just step back and look and just see, just what's left behind. Like that there's going to be these baskets full after the fact. There's going to be something left that God is going to remind us of how he's used us. Because if you're reluctant to step out, if you say no or you're reluctant to step out, you know, you're just going to be left with that original loaves and fishes. You kind of start with what you had and you kind of end up with what you had to begin with. And so in a lot of ways, you know, there's really two kinds of lives that you can live. You know, the first is a life that really kind of ends with nothing more than what you started with. You know, you kind of sit on the sidelines, you're in the bleachers, you're watching, you're not necessarily participating. You maybe focus on kind of wanting relationships on your own terms, your career, your life goals, maybe children, grandchildren's needs, traveling, retirement, all these different things that are important things in life. Don't get me wrong, but these are the things that sometimes are priorities. And some people often think that that's all there is to life, just these personal goals, these different things that we want to do with our lives. And we start our lives being born with five loaves and two fish, and then we die with five loaves and two fish. And we think, well, that's all there is, just the loaves and the fish. But there's another way that you can live your life. A life in which you give yourself away. This kind of life where God shows up and he multiplies what we offer to him. Things that we may think seem insignificant, that multiplication that we can be part of is an amazing way that we grow in our relationship with God. And so what kind of life is it that you want to live this morning? Many of you are capable of experiencing incredible multiplication, that God has given you incredible talents and gifts and ability to be hospitable. And you know, some of you have money and assets and different things. And we all have loaves and fish, abilities that God wants to use us to multiply. And many of you don't think you have things that are necessarily worth giving away. But you don't realize that God desires to use you in his kingdom, that he does and he will. Because, friends, God is calling you to be part of the miracles that he still does in the world today. Amen? I mean, God is still actively at work in this world. And it may not be easy, but it is life-giving to accept this invitation that God is making to you this morning. To graciously accept that invitation to be about the work that he's doing in the world. To offer you a meaningful life. To offer you an empowered life. To offer you a multiplied life. That we get to partner with what God is doing in the world. And this image that I've often liked, you know, when I think about, you know, how do we kind of visualize what God is doing, how he wants to use us, is this image like this, where, you know, God gives us the resources that we need so that we can give out to others. We just sort of make ourselves available in this way. Because we don't have to do things in our own strength. We can, and we often do, quite frankly. We do things because we just think, well, this is what I'm going to do. But the reality is, you know, we can't just be given out like this, because then we're going to die. It's not going to make it for us, but we have to receive from God so that we can give to others. So friends, how is God asking to use you today? How can you proactively give to others and receive from God simultaneously? Jesus said to the disciples at the end of the story, you feed them. But it was Jesus who was the one that actually performed that miracle. And so it is in our lives as well, that we get to be about God's business, but it's he who's the one that's going to do the work at the end. Thanks be to God for that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are actively engaged in this world, Lord. And often we just fail to see it, or we don't have the bandwidth to kind of step back and realize, you know, that you want to use us, that you are doing things, Lord. Sometimes we get discouraged, we kind of get hopeless, we just look around, we just say, well, is this all there is to it? And so, Lord, we just pray, God, that you would just really help us to internalize that big picture, that big idea that you are performing miracles in this world, that you desire to use us, me, each person here this morning, God. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would have that be welcome and good news, Lord. We just pray that you would be just encouraging us, Lord, to wrestle with you what that looks like, to step out, to look at the resources, the things that we have in our hand, Lord, and say, God, do you want to use this? I never thought that you could use something like this. I thought this was just something that's kind of incidental, Lord. So we just pray, God, that you would have us even take stock and take inventory of the things in our lives, Lord, saying, God, how can you use these things to further your purposes in this world, through this church, in our community? We thank you for all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. And all God's people said, amen.